I'm guessing that was supposed to be a quartet, and that Norman Gilbertson was supposed to be the fourth member of that quartet, but he's not here. He's at the ER, and Donna just got an update from Julie, and they have been able to get his heart rate down from 150 down to about 100. So they're making some progress with him. Answer prayer. I also failed to mention another need this morning with Dale Jones. Any of you remember Dale? Glennis, we're here. It's Jeannie Hughes's brother-in-law. Dale has a serious issue with his heart where one of the valves is only functioning at like 18%. But he also, they found a spot on his lung that was diagnosed as an aggressive form of cancer. And right now, the most recent information I have is that they may do some kind of treatment, but he's probably going home on hospice care. So keep Dale in your prayers. Well, it's good to be back where I believe I belong this morning. It was good to be off last week to have an opportunity for Don and I to celebrate our anniversary. We had a good time for the most part. I did have, hopefully, my one and only experience in life of being stuck in an elevator. I was trapped in an elevator at the Hope Motel where we were staying for about 40 minutes before the firefighters could rescue me. And I, those of you that know me pretty well know I'm pretty claustrophobic. But God was gracious, and I handled that a lot better than I thought. I was thinking about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. It was a Sunday morning. I wasn't at church. I wasn't here where I was supposed to be, kind of like Jonah, and the whale swallowed me. Fortunately, I got spit out after about 40 minutes. So I was all the more anxious to be here this morning doing what God's called me to do. So, also, I don't really like being gone in the middle of a series like we're doing right now. There's all the messages tied together. And we're studying the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're talking about the hard work of ministry. We could call it, this series, the keys to an effective ministry. And these verses written by Paul, while they were written as a, their purpose was not to tell us how to do ministry. Their purpose of Paul writing this was a defense of his own ministry. Nonetheless, they are very insightful as they give us an intimate look into the way Paul went about ministry and some of the key aspects and principles that guided what he did. And I would say you'd be really hard-pressed to find anyone with a more effective ministry than the Apostle Paul. The foundation he laid continues to build the kingdom of Christ over 2,000 years later. But I'll remind you that I was drawn to this passage because I think at this point in this stage in the life of our church, we kind of need a shot of encouragement about ministry. My experience shows me that it's easy to get into a rut in about anything we do, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure that maybe you've never let this happen in your marriage, but there have been times when I've kind of allowed things in my marriage to fall into a comfortable routine that needed to be shaken up a little bit. In work, in our careers, we can find ourselves falling into a rut. And the same is true in church. We can get comfortable just kind of attending church, absorbing the good teaching or not so good teaching in some cases. We can just kind of settle into a routine and grow complacent about the needs of people around us. And the reality that we need to admit is that we have a mission to fulfill. It's a co-mission carried out in conjunction with our Lord Jesus Christ. And He told us very clearly what that mission was. It's to go. It's to make disciples. It's to baptize them. It's to teach them to observe all that He's commanded. And He promised to be with us as we do that. And we are all, it's not your job to go out and just invite people here so I can do the disciple making. It's every believer's job to be involved in that ministry, in that mission of the church. So the passage that we've been studying helps us understand what it takes to be effective in our ministry outside the walls of the church. And we're going to read through this, and as we read through it, I'll take time to do a bit of a review, because we're going to be looking closely at verses 10 through 12 today, and this is, I intend for this to be the last message in this series, because I plan on going through verse 12, but let's read through it a couple of verses at a time and review what we've seen so far. Paul writes in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," and one of the things I haven't pointed out is how often Paul makes reference to what they knew, what they understood. As we read this, you'll see this repeated. "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." And one of the first thing that we learned in this series is that if we're going to have an effective ministry, we're going to have to expect hardship in ministry. We're going to have to expect opposition. We're going to have to learn how to keep the suffering and mistreatment and opposition in perspective. And we need to be reminded, we need to remember that never is our ministry in vain so long as we stay focused on the gospel. And the world will oppose the gospel, so we can expect there will be some difficulty. Paul's ministry was effective because he didn't quit at the first time he met opposition. His ministry required a willingness to suffer the hardship and the mistreatment and to press on in the face of opposition. And you read much about the life of Paul, you know that everywhere he went, trouble followed, and it didn't take long for it to show up. So why, I don't know why we would expect it to be any different. But he didn't allow difficulty or opposition or hardship or suffering to deter him from the mission he was given and the ministry Christ had given him to fulfill. He had the boldness to preach the gospel of God in the face of that opposition, and the result was his ministry was not in vain. The result was a good church. This letter to the Thessalonians is one of the few letters that Paul wrote to a church where he didn't have to rebuke the believers for any doctrinal or behavioral improprieties. And that good church was born in the midst of much opposition. And it was after he had suffered a lot of hardship and mistreatment. The second thing we find in this passage is that any ministry that is truly effective is going, if it's going to be effective for God's kingdom, it's going to be accomplished by people who remember some very important things about the way ministry is to be done. It's to remember that we are accountable to God, both for the message that we deliver and the methods that we employ. Look at verse 3. "For our coming," or our exhortation, "does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Paul never altered the message with the slightest degree of error. He never watered down the message. He never sugarcoated it or added anything to it in order to get people to respond to it. He was very careful never to alter God's gospel message. Nor would he employ flattering speech or show the slightest pretext for greed or seek glory from any man, even though he was an apostle of Christ. In other words, Paul remembered, it is God. God is the one to whom I am accountable for my ministry, and he would never, ever manipulate the message or use methods that would manipulate the people in order to achieve results. And I think there's too much of that that happens in the church today. He simply preached the gospel of God and left the results up to God. And I would remind all of us that it was Jesus who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Too many people are involved in ministry today that are not content to let Christ build his church. They feel as though he needs their help. And they're preaching a gospel, a message that has been manipulated or watered down or made more palatable to lost people. And in reality, they're manipulating the people to get them to respond. They're not, and in many cases, Christ is not building his church, but these people doing this are competing with Christ and building their own personal empires. The third thing we learn from verses 7 through 10 is that the hard work of ministry requires that we be willing to love sincerely and sacrificially. Paul says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It was verses 7 through 9 made that point. The first, in these verses, Paul uses the first of two parental pictures in the passage. And this first is a picture of a nursing mother, gentle, her tender and gentle care for her own children. It's a picture of sincere love. And it was this sincere love that motivated Paul to impart not only the gospel, but his own life, and to endure the labor and the hardship which required him to work night and day so that he would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. He was willing to sacrifice so much just so he could impart the gospel into their lives. You see, the genuine hard work of ministry requires a love that is sent for people that is sincere and willing to make the sacrifice. And I can't help but think of the words of Paul, you know, even if I speak with the voice of an angel, that'd be pretty special speech, but if it's without love, it's nothing. So those are those aspects. Endure the hard work, expect the hard work, and press through the hardships to get the ministry done. Remember who we're accountable to. Never manipulate the message or the people in order to get the results. Love people sacrificially and sincerely if we're going to have an effective ministry. And now we're ready to move on to these last points found in verses 10 through 12. And let me give you three words to look for that are the key points to this message today. In verse 10, as we read it, you're going to be looking for the word example. And we're going to be looking at how important our example is before the people that we try to minister to. The second word that we're going to focus on in verse 11 is the word explanation, or it could be exhortation, because the truth needs to be explained in a way that people can grasp it. And then the third word we're going to be looking at is that of expectation in verse 12. People need to know what God expects of them in their Christian walk. So Paul wrote this. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Paul was a good example. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, with explanation as to what's involved in following Christ. And then here's the expectation, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The worthy walk is the expectation. Let's look at these a little closer. Verse 10. Paul says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." How important is our personal example in the work of ministry? How important is it for our walk to be consistent with our talk if we're going to have an effective ministry? Is there anything more critical or more important than the example of the one who is delivering the message of the gospel? Is there anything more damaging to the work of ministry than the moral failure of one who delivers the message? Paul understood the importance of living as an example before the people that he was ministering to. And look at how confident he was in the fact that his personal conduct among the people had been absolutely above reproach. He said, "You are witnesses, and so is God." Now you just grab that for a little bit. Think about it. He was, the word witnesses is the word martus in the Greek. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. And we know that it carries the idea of confirmation. Paul didn't have to rely on his own testimony. He didn't have to just say, "I did everything right." He was able to say, "You are witnesses. As you looked at the way I lived before you, you can give testimony that I was upright in my behavior." And not only you, but God would testify. God would give a witness concerning my behavior, the example that I lived among you. Folks, it's one thing for us to be able to say, "I'm doing good." It's another thing for us to be able to look to others who would look at us and say, "He's doing good." But it takes it to a whole new level when you can say, "God is a witness concerning my example in the way I lived among you." I got a confession to make. I can't say that. Because this is a challenge for me. This is convicting to me. Paul could boldly say that God would give a witness concerning his behavior. And look at how this behavior was described. He said it was, he says, "You are a witness, and God's a witness at how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers." The word devoutly, it's only used here in the New Testament. The King James translators translated it holily, which is even hard to say. It's an adverb in the Greek that means sacredly. His conduct was pious. His actions were pure and morally impeccable. He describes his behavior as upright. It's justly in the King James. It's from the Greek word dikaios, the word that's most often translated righteous in the New Testament. Paul's behavior conformed to what is right and just. It involved walking in honesty and integrity without causing harm to any. His behavior was always conforming to what is fitting and proper and right. He claimed to have walked blamelessly in his behavior. The word means faultless. And over in chapter 5 of this book, of this letter, and verse 23, he said this. He says, it's a prayer. He says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, how are we going to stand in the presence of God? It's going to be only because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we are found perfectly blameless because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, right? That's the goal of our behavior before others. You know, sometimes sometimes others aren't finding our message to be so believable because our lives aren't giving enough evidence of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to live the right example. How serious would you say Paul was about the example that he lived before those that he's ministering among? Paul understood something very important about effective ministry. Unless the one doing the ministry's life is an example of the impact of the gospel, there is no effective ministry. Why would anyone believe that Christ can transform a life unless they have the evidence of a transformed life to look at? And listen to the words of Hebrews 13, verse 7. You can turn there or you can just listen to these words, because these challenge me. There are instructions to all believers to do this. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. These verses instruct you to look at the conduct of the one who teaches you the word of God and to imitate that one's faith. Well, that puts a tremendous responsibility on the one who does the talking and the teaching. And if you look at their lives and their walk is inconsistent with their talk, you don't listen to them. And this doesn't demand perfection on the part of the teacher, but it does require consistent evidence. But this verse also implies something else. The writer of Hebrews tells us, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This verse establishes a clear connection between our conduct and our faith. And I've said this over and over the years. What I believe is what I practice. Everything else is just religious talk. You get that, don't you? If I'm not practicing it in my life, I don't really believe it to be true. Our faith is not verified by our verbal claims. Our faith is verified by our manner of living. And on this issue of living as an example that others can follow, we need to always remember just how fragile that testimony is. Because I want to ask you, how long does it take to build up credibility in your Christian life? And how long does it take to destroy it? Just in a second. To have an effective ministry, we have to be living as an example of a life transformed by the power of Christ. Secondly, we find in verse 11 that if we're going to have an effective ministry, we must be delivering the explanation of what is expected. And it isn't just the fact that the expectations of the Christian life are to be explained. It's also important how we deliver those explanations. And Paul gives us the second parental picture in this passage by describing his methods of explaining as being like that of a father who's teaching his own children. He says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He was exhorting. It's the Greek word parakaleo. We've seen it many times. It's the compound word using the preposition para, which means to the side of, and the verb kaleo, which means to call, and it literally means to call to the side of. And it means to aid, to help, to comfort, and encourage, much as the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who comes to our aid and helps us by instructing us and convicting us and empowering us to walk in the perfect will of God. You know, sometimes making disciples requires admonition and stern correction. But the most effective means of explanation of God's expectations is to come alongside and help and encourage. You see, people need to know what it takes to walk in the will of God. And the most effective explanations come from those who are willing to say, "Let me come alongside you and help you know the will of God and walk in the will of God." You know, a father who is teaching his 8-year-old son how to mow the yard doesn't say, "There's the mower, get it done." That 8-year-old can't even start the mower. And he certainly can't push it up the inclines, and he certainly won't mow the yard very effectively without missing a lot of spots. How's a father teach his 8-year-old son how to do that? By walking right alongside and helping push and guide. Showing new Christians how to walk in Christ is a lot like that. Disciple making doesn't involve just saying, "Read your Bible and do everything it says." Jesus didn't make disciples like that, did he? Jesus invited his disciples to come alongside, and he walked with them through life, and he taught them. And if these verses tell us anything about the way Paul did ministry, they show us that he was walking and working and living shoulder to shoulder with these people, instructing them on what God wanted them for their lives. He was encouraging. He says, "I was exhorting and encouraging you." That word means to speak kindly and soothingly. It's to console and comfort. In chapter 5 of this same book, in verse 14, it says this. It says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage," here's that word again, "encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Boy, there's a mouthful of instruction right there in that verse, isn't there? You see, very often we are coming alongside the faint-hearted, those who are discouraged, those who are hurting in some way. They're hurting because either in some aspect of their lives, their marriage, their finances, their work life, somewhere, they are violating the principles of God's Word. And there's always consequences for violating God's principles. And most of the time, the best thing we can do is to encourage them by consoling and comforting and speaking God's truth in kindness to them. Paul was also imploring them, he says here in this verse. That word is another variation of the same Greek word that's translated witnesses back in verse 10. It means to bear witness, to testify to the truth of what one has seen and heard or knows. Paul was coming alongside and just imploring them by saying, "Look, I've learned that lesson. Let me share with you what I learned. I've made that mistake. Let me help you avoid it. God has revealed this to me. Let me show you how it changed my life." That's what it is to implore someone. By witness, giving a witness to what God has shown you. And that's what he was doing with the Thessalonians. And we can all bear witness to what we've learned and about the lessons we learned from the mistakes that we've made and the things that we've learned from the things that we might have once in a while gotten right. And we can come alongside and implore others to learn what we have learned. We have to be living the example. We have to be delivering the explanation. And we need to be doing that like a father does his own child. And the third and final aspect is found in verse 12. We have to define the expectations. You see, effective ministry always involves showing people what God expects. We don't do anybody any favors if we tell them what they want to hear. What people need to know is what God expects for their lives, and that they're going to give an account one day for how they live this life. They need to know how to walk in a manner, as this verse says, Paul says, Paul did everything he did so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. I mean, think about the critical aspects of the Great Commission. We are to go. We're to make disciples. We're to baptize them, and then what? Teach them to observe all that Christ commands us. And He's with us till the end. And unless we're doing these things, we're not fulfilling the mission that Jesus calls us to fulfill. There's a reason I chose Colossians 1 for the call to worship. The Colossians were saved. And that's described in verses 1 through 8 of that great book, chapter 1. But it didn't end with a commitment of their lives to Christ. He prayed for them beginning in verse 9 because they needed, quote, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's what people need. That's the explanation. And that's where the exhortation comes in. And the goal was not that they would just know His will, but that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's from verses 10 and 11 of Colossians 1. That was the expectation. We have to tell people, God expects you to walk in a manner worthy of His calling. As we work to make disciples, folks, our goal is not to get people to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into their hearts. Our goal is to make disciples, and disciples are followers of Christ. And we need to live in such a way as that we can say to them, as Paul says to us, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be an example so that others can follow our example. We need to explain how to live the Christian life and come alongside people and show and encourage them as a father does his child. And we need to make it clear that our goal is for them to faithfully follow the will of God for their lives, consistently walking in a manner worthy of the God who called them into His kingdom and glory. There's been a lot of media coverage about the riots happening across the country. And in a matter of like 2 days, the name George Floyd has become a household name overnight. And what happened to him was a tragedy, and it should not have happened, but certainly neither should all of the madness that's going on as a result of it. I think we'd all agree on that. One of the things that the news media likes to do in a situation like this is to interview black pastors. And the Tulsa stations have all been doing this, and even the national network news organizations are doing this. And the thing that concerns me is that if you listen to them, not just during a time of crisis like this, because I've been involved a little bit at the local level, Ministerial Alliance. And if you listen to many in those circles, you would conclude that the goal of the church is to usher in social justice and bring an end to bigotry and discrimination in our country. And I would ask you, folks, is that why we're here? Is that our goal? Is that our purpose? The goal is to make disciples, baptize, teach, And when that happens, when you teach people, when people come to Christ and become followers of Christ and they know how to live in a way that pleases Christ, all that nonsense goes away. It stops. There are a lot of ministries whose goal, there are a lot of ministries that are focused on ending poverty. And we're very involved with one of those ministries, the Gospel Rescue Mission. But I'm going to tell you, the goal of the Gospel Rescue Mission's ministry is not to end poverty. The goal of any ministry is not to get homeless people off the streets. The goal of any ministry is not to curb the rate of teenage pregnancy. The goal of any ministry is not to end abortion. The goal of any ministry is not to free the addict from his addiction to drugs and alcohol. The goal of any ministry is not to get people to walk an aisle and pray a prayer and get baptized and get added to the membership rolls. The goal of every ministry should be to equip and enable and encourage every person to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the God who calls them into His kingdom and glory. Because you see, if people become disciples who make it their goal to walk in a manner worthy, they won't be bigots anymore. They'll be lovers of people. They won't be in poverty as bad. They'll learn how to work and earn a living. They won't get pregnant out of wedlock, and they won't kill their babies, and they won't use drugs and alcohol if they learn to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into His kingdom. The hard work of ministry, the hard work of an effective ministry, requires that we be willing to confront the hardship and press on through the opposition, knowing that what we do is not in vain. The hard work of an effective ministry involves an understanding of our accountability to God so that we never manipulate the message or the people that we try to reach for Christ. The hard work of an effective ministry requires a love that is sincere and sacrificial and willing to do whatever has to be done. The hard work of an effective ministry requires a life that is a worthy example for others to follow. It also requires a commitment to explain what's involved in the Christian life and to come alongside and exhort and encourage and implore others to walk. And the goal is clear. We want them to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls them into His kingdom and glory. One of the things that Craig often prays during our prayer time is that we would hear something during the sermon that would help us improve our serve. I like that. I like the way that Craig puts that. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to sit and soak up teaching and sour. We're here to learn how to improve our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to be equipped to serve our Lord. We are here not to be a comfortable place with a nice building sitting on the edge of Muskogee so that we can just come and have a place to say we go to church, folks. We are a church with a mission to fulfill. We're to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And if you're a part of Grace Bible Church, it's your mission. The mission of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these insightful words from 1 Thessalonians 2 that tell us, give us so much insight as to the approach of Paul, the attitude of Paul, the commitment of Paul to doing what You called him to do. God, may his passion and zeal and commitment to ministry be infectious to us. May each one of us be infected by the burden to go and do what you've left us here to do. Help us to fulfill the purpose for which you have saved us and do the work of ministry in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your work in our lives, and may each of us respond to your spirit as you would, in a way that pleases and honors and exalts, glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The announcements very quickly. I'll tell you what I'd like to do Wednesday night. Instead of the prayer service, I'd like to call on short notice an elders meeting and invite men to come to that. I need to get an update on how you all feel about moving more back to more normalcy in what we're doing. So ladies, equip your husbands with your attitudes concerning things like fellowship meals, restoring fellowship meals here at the church, and things like that. Sunday school, the Bible study time before church. And then let's come together Wednesday night at 7 and talk about that if we can. Also, the ladies' Bible study begins June 11th. So it's time to get the book and start reading it, ladies. And
a couple of books came in from some of you who asked Katie to purchase those, so if you've done that.
Yep. If you ask Katie to order it, Caleb's got it. You can get it. What else needs to be announced? Donna?
I have one more update from Julie.
Okay, another update from Julie.
She has decided to go home. Norman thinks it's going to be a while. And she just wanted me to thank everyone for praying.
Okay. Thanks for praying for Norman. Julie's going home because Norman thinks he's going to be there a while. So Donna will send any updates that down through the prayer chain this afternoon that we get regarding Norman's condition. Lewis? No, they won't let you into the hospital to see him. They won't let anybody in. I've been wanting to go see Dale badly, and they won't let anybody in. No, I haven't. Okay. Thanks for being here today. God bless you. It's good to see everybody. Have a blessed week.